Well, much of what Father Ron Gillis said about spirit direction, I was going to include as just as part of the preliminary concepts before we get into very practical things. I'd like to make this talk pretty simple, practical, and actually fairly brief, and then engage you in questions and answers and so forth. And this is the topic is spirit direction for lay people, whereas Father Ron Gillis focused beautifully on spirit direction in terms of discerning vocations of all sorts, in particular vocations of the priesthood. So this dovetails very nicely with what Father Ron Gillis said in his talk. And Pope John Paul, go way, way back to the very first letter he wrote to the priests of the Catholic Church, which was Holy Thursday, 1979. That was his first annual letter to priests of the Catholic Church. He spoke there at length because that was very much on his mind, as you recall, at that time, later on followed up by an extremely beautiful document called Reconciliation and Penance, a post-synodal exhortation. And the letter that he wrote to the priests of the church in 1979, he emphasized the priest as an instrument of the sacraments, particularly sacrament reconciliation and spiritual direction. And there he quoted, we referred especially to the cure of ours, St. John Vianney, as the model of priests. And there he quoted St. Gregory the Great, who called spiritual direction the supreme art. And this is what the Pope said at that time: "You, priests of the Church, you are bearers of the grace of Christ, the eternal priest, and bearers of the charism of the Good Shepherd. And this consists that supreme art to which Jesus Christ has called you. The supreme art is the direction of souls," wrote St. Gregory the Great. "I say to you, therefore," quoting these words of his, "strive to be artists of pastoral work." Again, that beautiful touch that Pope John Paul always had of language, poetic language, and beautiful language. You are artists, be artists of pastoral work, be artists of the great art and science of spiritual direction. I would say it is a practical science and it is a practical art, and it is learned primarily by experience, both receiving it and giving it. Obviously, theoretical study is necessary and helpful, but basically, one learns to give spiritual direction precisely by giving it, just as you learn to swim by swimming. Some preliminary thoughts. First of all, especially for those who may be on the younger side, do not be afraid of it. Have no fear. Do not think of it as something only for experts, and jump at every opportunity to provide spiritual direction to whomever, young and old, and male and female, married and single. It is not a specialized need for certain restricted types of persons, for example, people with special problems and needs, like the scrupulous or psychologically unstable, or people with an extraordinary bent toward spiritual perfection, or people contemplating a possible vocation to the priesthood or something like that. Certainly, spiritual direction is for these types of persons, but it is also, and this is really the point of my talk, for the normal, everyday, average person of any age, background, or state in life. And of course, these everyday Catholics or average persons will not explicitly or may not explicitly seek out spiritual direction, but they will almost always latch onto it once it is made available to them. Which leads then to the next point. Be available. It's very important to be not only available in terms of actual times, places that we can all have, a fixed time and place in a confessional area, confessional box or confessional room, reconciliation room, or some kind of office hours or set up by appointments or whatever, but it's also an availability of demeanor, approachability, really. And this brings us a little bit to that point, I think, that Father Ron touched on, of being very human, being very normal, being very down to earth, very much without putting on airs, being a kind of a regular guy, you know. And underlying the whole principle of spirit direction is something that St. Jose Maria inculcated in all of his spiritual children, priests and lay people alike, that each soul, he'd say this He said it 1,000 times, he said it once. Each soul is worth all the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's a way of putting the dignity of the human person and the dignity of the baptized person in the proper perspective. Worth all the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's worth all our effort to bring each person forward along this path. And again, Father Ron touched on this point, and I want to repeat it because it really is, the fundamental working principle, that the true director of souls is the Holy Spirit. No question about it. And again, I come back to the master that he and I and others studied under, St. Jose Maria, who really taught us that the model is Jesus Christ, the molder is the Holy Spirit, and we are instruments in his hands. And the person in front of us at any given moment is, so to speak, the raw material God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to forge, shape, chisel, hammer, scrape, sandpaper, or whatever, into the ultimate perfection, which is Jesus, another Christ. Each person. And this is not for special people. It is for everyone. This is what the universal call to holiness means. Everyone is called to become, one way or another, sooner or later, in one form or another, another Christ, which would mean that they go through the processes of Christ's life, which means the cross, which means dying in resurrecting and so forth. But if anything, then we are that brush in the hand of the artist, with that chisel in the hand of the sculptor, what have you. So we are instruments for that. And of course, as instruments, we are not inert instruments. We are very living, intelligent, and free instruments. And we have the talent. See, we have the talent as priests of the Catholic Church. First of all, we have the grace of holy orders itself, which makes us over precisely in a unique way to the shape, the form of Jesus Christ himself, high priest and mediator between God and men. And this is not something to be belittled. You know, the grace of the sacrament holy orders is very powerful. I'm sure each and every one of you experienced this almost immediately after ordination. Things which you never thought you would do, you did with ease. Some things came perhaps a little bit more slowly, and maybe still come with difficulty. But I think we found that it was like a duck swimming. You know, we knew what to do. We knew how to preach. We knew how to hear confessions. We felt at home administering baptism or what have you. So the grace of holy orders is a very powerful underpinning of the whole process of spirit direction. And then there's the virtue of prudence. Very important. The virtue of prudence, because this is engaged every time spirit direction is given. Because the virtue of prudence is that virtue that guides the intellect of a person to discern what is to be done, what is to be said, what is not to be done, what is not to be said in any given moment. So it involves counsel and advice for oneself, and obviously it can be applied to others. So the virtue of prudence is part of giving good counsel and advice to other people. Again, both infused and acquired, as we know. And acquired, as we know, through human effort, at times laboriously. But also given to us as grace from heaven, which we hopefully beg for often. And then, of course, the gift of the virtue of prudence is perfected by a much higher gift of God, which is truly a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of counsel. We hardly ever refer to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but these should be on our fingertips and in our prayer life of petition. Because the Holy Spirit, who is engaged in directing souls, he's the true spirit behind the spiritual direction, right? Wanting to use us as instruments, wants, if possible, not only to move us through virtue, justice, prudence, fortitude, temperance, and so forth, and activating the grace of holy orders, not to mention confirmation and baptism, and whatever, but also very much to activate in us his gifts, especially the gift of counsel, which perfects the imperfections and the you might say the slowness of prudence. Whereas prudence is laborious, the gift of counsel is rapid. And of course we don't have control over it. It's truly it's activated by the Holy Spirit in a given moment. This is something we see, especially in the lives of, I mean, that's why Pope John Paul referred to Curie of Ars. Here's a man that, pardon me, Pius, another one, St. Jose Maria, certainly the same thing, many of the priests, women too, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. You see these activations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in moments when the person instantaneously responds to something that is asked or needed to be advised, what have you. And this can happen to any ordinary person, including the persons that come to us for confession or spiritual direction. So especially for us as givers of direction. So we should, practical point right off the bat, and this is something I've always found to be fruitful. Before, I do this actually every time I hear confessions, not only before the time of confession, but before each individual person comes to confession. And during that moment, after, even though it might be 3 minutes, or 4 minutes or 5 minutes, is to pray to the Holy Spirit. Three words suffice. Veni Sancti Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what is needed in that moment. And certainly before appointments, when we have people coming to see us expressly for some kind of spiritual counseling or spiritual direction. So that really is, I would say, a very powerful means. It may be the most powerful weapon we have, prayer to the Holy Spirit and the activation of the Holy Spirit within us of the virtues of prudence and the gift of counsel. And then we have, besides that, holy orders and the virtue of prudence and the gift of counsel and the activation of that by the Holy Spirit, just the grace of our own prayer life. And here's where our experience comes into play. Our own ascetical struggle, our own personal experience, and our own reception of spiritual direction. Again, I come back to the point so well made by Father Ron earlier that to give spiritual direction, you have to be receiving spiritual direction. Again, it's analogous to what Pope Benedict XVI has recently said just a few days ago in Rome, and Pope John Paul II made repeatedly also as a point, and it's common sense. To priests who are confessors, to be a good confessor, you must be a good penitent. To be a good spiritual director, you must be involved in spiritual direction. And part of that gives us a wisdom of experience that is applicable to almost anybody and everybody. Truly, every person is unique. No, the snowflakes are unique. But there's a common thing called snow. So there's, just as each soul is unique, nevertheless, the overall experience of spiritual life is similar. And therefore, we can draw a great deal on our own lives as source material from which to provide light, answers, suggestions, goals, and means to others. Not that we're going to go around telling everybody what we're struggling with, but you get the idea. Okay, that's all what I would consider preliminary observations and points. Now I want to get down to sort of nitty-gritty things, which many you know, which, by the way, is not exhaustive. That's why I would like to get your input also, so we can enrich one another with experiences of a practical nature regarding providing spiritual direction. Again, this is no necessary order. It certainly is not a 1, 2, 3 in a sequence of importance. The kind of random thoughts that occurred to me, which I jotted down. I think it's useful to begin with persons where they are at this point in their life. Even though Father Ron made a very point that I wanted to make, that each person is a living story. Each person is a living book. And like every book, it has chapters. There are chapters written and chapters, a chapter being written and chapters yet to be written. And some people have a huge volume. Some people have a shorter book. But everyone is a book. But I think it's good to begin in the present chapter, work back, and then work ahead. I think this captivates people because usually everybody has some urgent need at the present moment. It may be very small depending on the age of the person. For example, a junior in high school, what is on the mind of a typically good boy or girl who's a junior in high school? What college am I going to go to? This is what, in terms of their future life, they're thinking in terms of college. Well, that's a question I always will begin with. So, you're a junior, have you thought about college? Yes, Father. Okay, well, let's talk about that. And that is the beginning of pulling on something that will lead to a past and to a future, which would be on a much deeper level. To get a feel for their present, and then a feel for their past and their future, as far as we can see it, their past life, their present dispositions. And then, again, this is like repeating what Father Ron said, but it's so important. Ask lots of questions and listen very carefully. You can't listen too much, and you can't ask too many questions. Get to know them, get to know people little by little, because this cannot happen all at once, obviously, but to get to know them in their backgrounds, their family backgrounds, their educational backgrounds, their current work or study, their talents and inclinations, likes and dislikes. So that's one point. Another is, take people seriously. Do not laugh at them. Do not ridicule them. Do not demean them. And we have to take people seriously. And this includes very young people. You know, it really, when you're dealing with a 7-year-old or a 9-year-old or 10-year-old, you're dealing with a grown-up in miniature. And think of yourself. So think of yourself when you were, as you can remember back in 4th grade or the 6th grade or the 8th grade or the 12th grade, whatever it was, and you recall the trials and tribulations that you had, the tragedies of life, the traumas of life, how things which adults made fun of or demeaned or considered unimportant were to you matters of life and death. Well, this is the way it always is. Human nature is the same. Circumstances change, the culture is a little bit different, the kids have new points of struggle that we never had, perhaps, in our early years, but they're the same beast, and they love it when someone listens carefully, takes them seriously. And the older the priest is, the more impressed they are when you take them really seriously. I mean, this really, they love it. I mean, they melt. It's just watching ice melt, and you can do anything with them at that point because you've shown a care for them. It's a cura animarum really lived out, a care of souls. And this leads on to another point, going back to the first but also the second. Let them talk and let them unburden themselves. With women, of course, we know that they talk a lot. By definition. And it is true, by definition. Whatever is to be said, they will say it 10 different ways. And you know, sometimes we have to cut them off and say, I got the point. Okay. Now, or you gently intervene. But give them time to unburden themselves. See, oftentimes the talking is repetitious, but there's a psychological need just to unburden themselves. St. Jose Maria, again, like to quote St. Teresa of Avila with that wonderful statement that cada alma necesita un desaguadero. Each soul needs a drain pipe. And we do too. Get to know them as well as possible before setting them along a particular path. We shouldn't be too anxious to push forward. You have to make sure we know where they are, where they come from, and where we discern that God is kind of leading them. Not only vocationally is one issue, but leading them in terms of the next step or the next few steps. Also, get to know their pace. Because every soul, every person has a different pace. Get to know their framework and function within their human character and temperament as far as possible. And this leads to another point, which is don't uproot them from their world, unless, of course, they happen to be in a very immoral situation which urgently needs to be changed. Obviously, that would be an urgent matter to deal with. Don't mobilize them into an activity, at least at first. Keep in mind that when you're a parish priest, because of the tremendous needs of the parish, you instinctively you can think of persons in terms of, I need that lector, I need this person to teach confirmation to this group of kids or help out on this program. And when someone comes to direction, there's a tendency maybe to mobilize them into this a little bit prematurely. Be patient, give them time. Seek their good, not their usefulness. You see, seek their good before Almighty God. Really, this involves a certain a detachment, but a wonderful detachment. And this will be rewarded greatly because they eventually will do much more than you could ever imagine for you, for the parish, or for whatever. So the action, as the classics would say, follows being. Oxito sequitur esse. If those of you who remember those scholastic adages. Encourage them to come back, to be constant, and to be patient themselves with themselves. Rome wasn't built in a day. Improvement and change takes place slowly. This whole business of spirit direction, I oftentimes see it like building a wall of bricks. And, you know, first you clear the soil, maybe make a little trench, and you put a brick in place, another brick in place, another brick in place, another brick in place, and then you put mortar on top of that, and another brick, and you cement it in, another, slowly, piece by piece. It's that kind of work. It's very slow, not tedious, because it's never tedious, it's exciting, but you're building a structure piece by piece. And again, the pace will be slow or fast, depending on the individual, which again leads back to that wonderful phrase of St. Jose Maria that Father Ron quoted, leading each soul up an inclined plane. And that's part of discerning their pace. So some people have an inclined plane like this. Some others have an inclined plane that's very, very, very slow. It requires a lot of patience because they don't seem to make any progress. However, no matter what, we want to lead them along the path of prayer and frequenting the sacraments. That's obvious. No matter what, we want to teach them how to pray. We want to help them improve their life of prayer, and we want them to become sacramentally oriented people, particularly around the Eucharist, in every aspect of it, not only Mass, but also adoration, and understanding what this is all about. And this leads me to another point, which is explain things as much as possible. I think that it's important always to explain the what and the why of things we suggest. And each time we talk to them, to give them a little bit of doctrine each time, so that their life of piety will rest on a solid foundation of knowledge, of true doctrine, giving solidity and substance to their spiritual life. St. Jose Maria used to speak of doctrinal piety. Piedad doctrina was a phrase he used in Spanish, meaning by that having literally what he called the piety of a child and the learning of a theologian. As you know very well, we're suffering from an enormous gap in doctrine and knowledge of the faith. And a most urgent need perhaps in the church, at least in the United States, is catechesis. And oftentimes, spiritual direction will be the context of catechesis. We give them little bits and pieces of knowledge explaining the why and wherefore. The other day I was sitting down with a kid who's a junior high school, wonderful kid, and he was saying, he's a very normal kid, athlete, just a very, very put together little young guy. We began talking about college and that kind of thing, and he said, you know, Father, I really want to learn how to pray. So let's talk about that. So then we started talking. He said, what do I need to do? So I began suggesting a little bit of night prayer, and then I went into morning offering. He says, well, I heard about that. I don't understand that. What's that all about? Okay, let me explain it to you. So I gave him the whole explanation of what I think the morning offering is all about. It's not just a little devotional prayer that you say, but it's an act of the whole person surrendering his day to God, connecting it to the Mass, and his eyes just lit up. The guy just, you just shone like the sunshine. It was just, he came alive, and he said, oh, that's wonderful. Then I showed him a little prayer. I said, here's a prayer that many people say, the traditional morning offering prayer. I explained it to him. I went over each word of it, an exegesis of it. The whole thing took about 15 minutes. I spent 15 minutes on the morning offering, but I think I put a brick in place, and I can build on that. See, that, to me, is kind of how you give spirit direction. It's solid, step by step, without rushing. So I could have sat down with the kid and talked to him about meditation, contemplation, way over his head. You see, he wasn't. He'll get there. We had to begin with something very simple, practical, but well explained. And I mean, I prayed to the Holy Spirit, obviously, and He gave me the words that spoke to this boy at this time in his life using his language, his culture, and it was obviously successful. Now we'll see whether or not he does it. So, and I said that, be patient because it takes a while to form this habit. You haven't been doing this for a while. Here's a suggestion. Put a little pencil on the floor. When you get out of bed in the morning, or a ruler on the floor, and you see it, and then you say, oh, what's that there for? And you say, that's the morning offering. Reminder. Or leave a little piece of paper called MOF on your night table. See, actually, this is how I do it with kids. You lead them step by step in the most pragmatic way possible so that you set them up for success, for victory. Then you say, but don't worry if you forget, we'll keep working on it. And then before we go on to something else, we'll see how that has been solidified. I found that doing it that way even with grown-ups, they never feel that they're being dealt with like in an infantile manner. Because the language is an equal to an equal. This kid is my equal. He happens to be 17 years old. I happen to be 69. But we're equals. And he's where I was not even at his age. You know, that's humbling to think of. So that's the give and take in some practical example. Here's another point that I think is useful. Again, I learned this from St. Jose Maria, that think of the people in front of us as being needy, perhaps even being ill in some fashion. We spoke of the hospital of the parish and the hospital of the seminary, and one way or another we all are ill. There's no such thing as a perfectly healthy person. But the church has, in her sacramental system, in her 2,000 years of living tradition and traditions of practices of piety and ascetical practices and wisdom gathered over all of these two millennia, has a whole medicine cabinet, you might say, a whole pharmaceutical display. And when people come to us, all we have to do is reach out and say, aha, I've identified an issue, a problem, might be a marital issue of compatibility or whatever it is in a marriage, or issue of purity in courtship or what have you. And I can reach into this pharmaceutical cabinet, this medicine cabinet of the church, and pull out the adequate need, a means for to meet the needs of this person or these persons in front of me right here and now. So it's, again, it's not a kind of programmed approach to everybody, that everybody walks the same path, but it's applying according to the need of the individual what we think at that moment could be applicable and could be helpful. That's why it's always what is here and now needed within a context of a living life, of a lived life, a past, a present, and a future. Pray for them. That is obvious, but the obvious has to be stated. I think a priest who really cares about people who come to him either regularly for confession or spirit direction would feel the need to carry these persons to the Mass, especially to the Eucharist. I mean, that's a logical place for us to carry souls that we are burdened with. It's a wonderful burden. It's a burden of love. So pray for them, at least in the moment that we are with them, if not, as I say, at the time of Mass or the time of our own quiet prayer from the tabernacle or whenever, or our rosary or our extra little prayers and devotions or our special mortifications and penances, what have you. But this, I think, is one of the blessed burdens of a priest giving spiritual direction, and one way in which we ourselves improve and in a very practical way overcome our own self-centeredness. That's why the more people we have that are tugging at us with their needs, the better. See, the thing is that we always see ourselves as being overtaxed. Every one of us considers himself overworked. I'm sure every one of you would raise your hand and say, I'm completely overworked. I'm completely overtaxed. I'm over my head. I have way too much to do. And I'd be the first one to say amen to that, because that's how I feel. And yet, it's like the mother who has had 7 kids, and suddenly she finds she's pregnant with the 8th. Well, another one. So God bless the baby that is to come. I mean, there's always room for one more. There's always room for one more. So never say no if you possibly can. Again, within limits of health and age and so on. And also there are people that we have to say no to because they're a little bit kooky, you know. We have to try to pass them on. I'm not dealing with pathological cases here, which I think Father Malcolm will deal with. according he's dealing with special cases, I know. So, but obviously we are going to be dealing with some pathological cases, and that's an issue we could discuss how to handle that. But pray for people is so important and such a blessed thing for us as well as for them, obviously. And it's amazing how oftentimes solutions come just by prayer. You know, people that we're dealing with, they seem to have almost insoluble problems. We pray and we pray and we pray and we counsel them and we comfort them. We try to lift them up and give them hope. And then all of a sudden, a minor miracle occurs in their life, and they are grateful to us, and we say, I didn't do anything because God did it. Exactly. But it was, we are the instrument, or we were somehow used by God to bring that about. Another point, which again is fairly obvious, but again I think has to be stated, be positive as much as possible. The priest, in giving any kind of spiritual direction and advice within the sacrament of reconciliation, even when he has to correct, and at times severely correct, which is not usually the case, but even when we have to correct, to do so gently, firmly, but gently, with a lot of affection, and to be as positive and uplifting as possible. People should never leave us discouraged, feeling worse at the end than they did at the beginning. That would be really unfortunate, because we projected our tiredness, or we projected our impatience, or whatever we projected. So we have to restrain ourselves if necessary, and give them hope, uplift, and optimism, so that they really walk away, again, not a false optimism, because we're helping them to touch reality as well, but yes, truly hope, truly optimism. Suggest that they bring others to you. And I think this will happen anyway. Family members, friends, children, co-workers, fellow students will be brought to you as they themselves notice that they benefit from your counsel. Some years ago, Father Arne Penula and I and Father George Rossman and now the present Bishop of Santa Rosa, California, at that time he was the vicar, the chancellor. What was he, the vicar general? He was the vicar general of the Archdiocese of San Francisco. We put on a workshop, this must have been in 1986 or so, in the Cathedral of San Francisco, for the priests of the Archdiocese and the whole Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area. It was attended by a large number of priests, and it was all about the document that had been recently issued by Pope John Paul II called Reconciliatio Penitentia, Reconciliation Penance, after the Bishop's Synod of that year, which was all about the sacrament of penance. And one of the topics when I dealt with was spiritual direction within the framework of the sacrament of confession. And the Pope, a number of times in the document and other places, spoke specifically of spiritual direction as a dimension of the sacrament of reconciliation. Contrary to what has become, I think, a bit of a tradition, a clerical tradition of dichotomy between the sacrament of penance and spiritual direction. Certainly they can be separated, obviously. As a matter of fact, one of the advantages of that separation is that a lay person who's duly prepared, instructed, and has the grace of state, a woman or a man, lay person, can provide spiritual direction. It's because of that, obviously that is certainly a witness to the fact that spiritual direction can be separated from the sacrament of reconciliation. However, in a way, Pope John Paul II was addressing the other issue, which is that priests tending to limit themselves within the sacrament of reconciliation to a brief fervorino, you know, and absolution, if even a fervorino. You know, you know, God bless you. We are now in the Advent, and this is a time of hope. Say three Hail Marys, and here's your penance, and now I give you absolution, which is certainly okay, especially if we have a long line of penitence. But if possible, maybe a little bit of that direction within that sacrament of penance can create the very favorable environment of spiritual direction, so that people see confession as being a sacrament of growth, a sacrament of personal growth, where you may say to them, okay, you've just said your sins, and is there anything you want me to advise you on, or do you have a particular question or need? A simple question like that, and the person may say, well, Father, now that you ask it, I do have an issue. Now, the issue may be a big one, a serious one, that could not be dealt with at that time, and so simply you might say, if you think it's worthwhile, as a parishioner or someone that you would tend to deal with habitually, you say, call me at the rectory, here's my card, or call the rectory and make an appointment and we can talk. Or come back next week at this time or some other time or tomorrow, next day, and we'll talk some more here in the very confessional environment. Because the confessional environment, the actual physical setting of confession, doesn't necessarily mean that people have to go to confession. They can certainly kneel down or sit, if it's one of those sitting areas, to chat, as either confess, just chat, or both, or whatever. So there's all kinds of possibilities. So again, this depends on logistics, time and place, you know, how busy you are, and so on and so forth. But I just want to throw out this very simple idea of giving some kind of direction connected with the sacrament of reconciliation, so that people have a sense of the sacrament itself giving them guidance, truly giving them direction, orientation in their life. And so those are my main thoughts. I'm going to stop right here. As I said, I would be very brief and fairly, you know, of a practical nature, since we covered a lot of the general ideas beforehand in the previous talk. But I'd like to get any input from you all. Father John. Well, obviously the challenge, I think that to me the challenge is to me. See, I would say that's a real challenge to me. Somehow I'm not getting this person going. So maybe I have to start on a lower level, on a simpler level. Start on something very practical. The thing is to set them up for victory. So begin with something lesser and try to get them moving forward so they taste victory. They come back and say, hey, I did say 3 Hail Marys every night this week before I went to bed. Wow, that was great. Now let's go to the next baby step. So now that may not always work because of whatever. I mean, sometimes people just don't have the capacity. Then you realize if that is truly the case, you go to the baby steps and they still don't make progress, then I think you throw in the towel in a certain sense as far as spiritual direction goes, but at least you encourage them and keep working with them. Father Ron, teaching people how to pray.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the most impressive things I've ever read, again, simple, I think it's a great insight, is from Benedict Bauer, Dom Benedict Bauer, OSB, a German Benedictine of the 20th century, deceased now, and his book, his very well-known book, of In Silence with God, says in there, in the chapter on prayer, to pray is really the desire to pray. That was this kid that I was speaking to you about, he said, I really want to learn how to pray. I said, that's it. If you have that, you're on your way. To pray is to want to pray. And if the real desire is there, we're home almost already. They're on the way. Then it's a question of leading them step by step with, you know, how St. Osier talks about in that beautiful homily, which is, what's the title of it?
Towards
holiness, right. He talks about the, you know, first one aspiration, then another aspiration. Before you know it, you become a good temple of the soul. So again, according to the temperament, according to the age, according to the educational background, the culture, you kind of lead them into a form of prayer. One thing I would say always is to unite vocal and contemplative prayer. In other words, to help them take something as simple as the sign of the cross, the Lord's Prayer, the Hail Mary, the doxology, the glory be, the basic prayers of a Christian, explain them fully and help them savor the words and say, look, when you pray, start with these very words and consider what you're doing. You're making the cross, you're tracing the cross on your forehead. May the cross of Christ be in my mind, may be in my heart, may be in on my shoulders, in my works. So you kind of lead them into a deeper understanding of those basic vocal prayers so that their prayer is contemplative as well as simply vocal. Because everyone, I mean, more or less, they know their vocal prayers. And if they don't know their vocal prayers, their basic ones, then you begin there. I mean, you begin somewhere. Like this young man, I really what we began with was the morning offering, but seen in the context of bigger things. That's my approach. That's why the spending time giving doctrine, explaining things in a very simple way, but a very thorough way, is so integral, in my mind, to good spirit direction, which requires overcoming laziness, because you're ultimately repeating yourself time and time again. One way or another, you're saying the same things to different people, and that can be very tiring. But I think that's a challenge to us. Yes, Father. Well, I think if you throw it out in a general way, you may be overwhelmed with the number of people, and you may pick up people that you don't really want to have a spirit direction because they're neurotics and, or what have you. You know what I mean? I think, to me, the hook is confession itself. I think that is the way. It just also preaching. See, when you preach, you are throwing a line out there with a hook. By the way, as you know very well, I'm sure by now, that the practice of the sacrament reconciliation as confessor feeds your homilies, ultimately. Not that you're going around telling the public, but it's been said as sin. But you see the woes, the sufferings, and the sorrows and the joys, the struggles of people, and that feeds you. You know what I mean? How often you find yourself giving a bit of advice in the sacrament of penance, you say, wow, where did that come from? You say, that's a whole homily right there. Take a note of it quickly. You say, Holy Spirit, help me remember. Because I can develop that into a Sunday homily. That people, they'll love it. And then they'll come to see the homiletic interplay with the sacrament of reconciliation. In effect, is drawing people to spirit direction. You're like honey attracting whatever, honey, flies. Yes. I think if it's generic enough, so there wouldn't be any embarrassment on the part of a person who would recognize sitting out there happening by coincidence to be there in the pews that they're being referred to.
If it's positive,
exactly. Very important point. If it's positive, yeah. Edifying. If it's positive and edifying, and you say, here's something that I want to share with you because this was a great lesson for me, and I want to share it with you from a person, whatever. I think most people who would not be bothered by that, they'd be humbled and impressed by it too if the person in question heard it. There's probably different ways of phrasing it, so it isn't to one particular individual. You could say this has occurred or a number of times or something like that. I think if you couch it in the proper language, it's useful. Father Malcolm? Good. Three very good questions. So the first is explaining what we mean by spirit direction. Obviously, there are different models of spirit direction. And I think the very terminology is a little bit frightening because it tends to bring the mind back to what I would call the monastic model, you know, of the spiritual director of the monastery and the monks who go to him as the father. It's a little bit the starets, you know, in the Russian Orthodox tradition, who can exercise a kind of power of authority in the person being directed under obedience. I cannot relate to that at all. And I think the model to me, the only model that makes sense to me in terms of ordinary lay people and a parish priest or secular priest, is the model of a coach. Or a music teacher. Someone that, I'm the soccer coach, I'm the basketball coach, or the baseball coach, or the tennis coach, let's say, because it's more individual type of thing. And you say, here's the person whom I'm coaching. And then I say, okay, look, let me show you how you do it. Show me how you do it. Good. Let me try this. Okay, put your grip like this. Experiment with this. And this week I want you to do these practices, banging the ball, or practice serving, what have you. So, and then you're working with the person rather than somehow that they are under your obedience. And they're the performers. You say, you're free, it's your performance, you do it. You're out there doing it, but I'm assisting you as a friend, a coach, a spiritual guide, what have you. In a fatherly way, certainly, but to me that would be the framework of confession, of spirit direction. And I explain many other things about spirit direction in terms of freedom, the very thing that Father Ron emphasized, and also that no strings attached, you know, this is not a contract and what have you, but of course there are conditions, and certainly one of the ones we depend on is just total sincerity in order to help the person, because ultimately we give feedback according to the input. The second point of continuity, what I do is simply make an appointment every time for the next time. So when I finish with person, I pull up my calendar and I say, when would you like to get together again? And everyone has a different periodicity. Some people like to get together once a week, some every 2 weeks, some every 3, some every 4, some once once a month, or 6 weeks, or 8 weeks. So I, whatever it is, pin it down, and then try to make sure that that happens. I find that to be useful. The third point of the...
Everything brings something to the table.
Oh, yes. Oftentimes it does happen that a person comes in, they're a little bit blank, and the conversation is not going anywhere, and it's giving me the waste of time. What I usually do is ask them more questions about themselves. Get them talking about their relations. Like every person is in relations with something or someone else. If they're students or working people, men, women, or their mothers or families, or their, whatever it is, college students, high school kids, whatever, they're in situations in life where they're related to other people and to other things. So, well, how's it going in your studies? Or how's it going in your job? Or if he or she is an employer or an employee, and give me a bit of a picture of the office environment or the factory environment or what have you. And you get a, suddenly things come up in terms of charity, in terms of justice, in terms of whatever it may be. So those are, I don't know if that answers the question. Let's, Father Kevin.
Well, how do you get...
Like some kind of, mean like psychological counseling,
yeah,
kind of.
Yeah, how do you,
well, I think. See, at times it's necessary to go into those areas without actually trying to substitute for what really would be a dire necessity of therapy or psychological counseling, what have you, even possibly psychiatry and medication. But I think that as far as one goes down that road, you have to keep bringing them back to the spiritual aspect of spiritual direction, which is precisely prayer life, frequenting the sacraments, growth in virtues, and what have you. Spiritual reading, study, doctrine, integrating, again, trying to create that unity of life that Father Juan spoke of, which is a key driving concept, right? So that the prayer life is seen in terms of that. And if that is not in the picture, then you don't have spiritual direction, obviously. And maybe eventually, if they want, they're looking only for some kind of marriage family counseling, at some point in time you may have to say, I cannot go any further here, you need a specialist. But insofar as they're willing to delve into and utilize the means, right, this is the talk is on goals and means, and the means are obviously the means of the church, that the church offers us. It's in the medicine cabinet, sacramental life, prayer life, self-denial, practice of virtues, and so forth. So insofar as those are applicable to those situations, I think it can be called true spiritual direction, even though they may be extremely problematic issues of a counseling nature. I have no problem with that myself, though I do think that it's harder when you're younger. I mean, I can do things now with people that have extreme needs that I could never do 40 years ago. So I think there's also, you grow with this too. That's one of those things. But at the same time, I think you get older, you're able to discern where the limits are. And you say, here, I can't go further with this person, or I can't deal with this situation. This is too specialized. Yes, Father Dave.
Scrupulosity.
Oh, yes. So, the scrupulous, definitely, see, the scrupulous person is a specialized individual who needs an extreme authority.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. But of the average, what I meant for the average type of dialogue, it should be more equal to equal, but a person who's a priest, praise the state and sacraments. And, yeah, I think the verb you use is very good, but it's sanitize it.
Very much.
That's what I was fishing for with in answer to your question. So, but obviously, extreme caution, as Father Dave points out. Yes, Father. I've never had to do that. Usually, my experience, of course, is spirit direction, usually are not walk-ons, completely out of the blue. But if I do get someone who's really a stranger to me and is a grown-up, as an adult, I'm very cautious because you never know what you've got. But that is a point. I've never made that point clear. And I've never run into that where a person actually has divulged. One of the things that we have found, and the priests of the prelature preach many monthly days, mornings, evenings of recollection to people of all ages and so forth, I found that the adults really relate to the examination of conscience. We tend to have a 12 questions of examination of conscience, which will deal with the topics that we preached on that have been preached on that evening recollection, which vary from month to month. Usually virtues like faith and hope and so forth, or whatever. The questions are practical. And people really relate to it. Oftentimes they'll say, could I have a copy of that examination of conscience? Or they'll come to confession saying, I was preparing myself and I was struck by these questions. But this is one way in which spiritual direction is facilitated, because it does stir up the waters and they bring things up. You're quite right. By the way, this handbook of prayers that was published by Father James Socias, the Midwest Theological Forum, has, I think, a very detailed and rather good practical examination of conscience in it, following the Ten Commandments. Many people have found that to be useful as well. You know, again, one of the great needs in every parish is one of the hardest ones to meet is adult formation, right? Adult education. Some priests prioritize that. They actually have, they'll do whatever is necessary to create a format of adult formation. Not only are the parents, the kids in the parish school, if there is a parish school, but the parents of the kids in the CCD program, the confirmation preparation program, First Communion preparation program, and so on, so that you close that gap. There's no other way. I don't know how else you can do it except by talking individually to the parents in a friendly way, inviting them to come to see you and chit-chat with them, get to know them, and then explain to them a little bit what you are trying to do, what you're trying to offer their son, which should be a benefit to them, because this will make him a better kid and you'll love him more. So sell them the bill of goods, you know. But I think it's a question of meeting them halfway a little bit, rather than getting just disturbed and writing them off, you know. Because clearly it indicates a gap there in moral formation of one sort or another. Maybe a virtue, or a sin, or knowledge, or all of the above. In any case, they need help. And ultimately, anything you do with the youngster may be undermined by that home environment too, right? So it is to your benefit, as well as the kids, to somehow bring them in. Notice how this is a pastoral effort that is so demanding and so time consuming that at times it can be even disheartening. You know, I find myself overwhelmed with people calling for spiritual direction. And I don't know where I'm going to fit them in. It's just you juggle, you do whatever you can, and somehow you manage, you know. But people are so needy, but they profit so much from it. Amazing things occur, not with everyone, but certainly with enough people that you see the fruits of it, short term and long term. Right. The main point of that article was the sociological study of the X and Y generation is the fear of commitment.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, I don't give too much credence to that, because ultimately it's a sociological study, and there's a grace here that is much greater. We can deal with that, and we can overcome that. Again, building as Father Juan so well said, is we can't deal with that overall culture, but we can deal with where we are here and now in the trenches. And so I think, but knowing that is good. Say that's my challenge, you know, the challenge of that. But notice, though, what a hopeless situation is when you've got kids, teenagers or whatever, in a formation program, confirmation program, whatever it is, and the parents aren't even married in the Catholic Church. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? So somehow we've got to deal with that, you know, as a whole side issue that accompanies everything else that we're trying to do. Spirit direction is part of that. Another point that I wanted to make, that Father Ron made, is that spirit direction must take place somehow or other within the context of friendship. There's a friendliness or friendship involved. It's not the same as having a priest friend, obviously. It's not that. But it's a horizontal relationship, you know, of an older person, older brother, if you like, with a fatherly touch, dealing with a younger person, no matter the age of the person. The person might be 70 years old and you're 40, but still, you know, it's a relationship of friendship among equals, with you as having an edge, a superiority or something there. But this melts hearts. This environment of you know, warmth and patience and care, I think we can do an immense amount to change the whole picture of the Catholic Church and all these terrible ills of people living together, not being married, young couples being married in other churches, being married civilly, married in divorce, remarried, and so on and so forth. I mean, whatever we can do in order to deal with them and to deal with the youth. But obviously, it's an immense challenge. Good question. That's a question whose answer I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. I don't know what to say to that. And this would be something someone who's really been a parish priest for many years has had that experience. What do you think? I know one of the things I've seen is oftentimes a priest leaves a parish and he's been very popular there in a good way. And then afterwards they keep asking to go back to do this marriage or do this baptism. In the old days, I know, this was not done. It was, you cut your ties and you left. And it was very badly looked upon when a priest left the parish and would go back there for other sacraments. I notice now there's a lot of, it's looser, you know, but still it's a little bit, I don't know. I don't really know what to say about that. Certainly every person has a right to seek out any priest, whoever he may be, who has faculties of the art of the diocese, for the sacrament of penance or for advice. Now, you have the right at a given moment in time to say no. They reasonably request your direction. You don't have to say yes all the time. They reasonably request sacrament of penance. It isn't as if you're the only confessor in the world. You could say you prefer not to. Though, I think it would, you know, as much as possible, I suppose it would be good to continue. Yes, Father.
It's been my experience that when you move to another parish, they might come the first month or so, and then the distance, and then you're fine, and you kind of
it's sort of
and then
right.
The shock of you moving
right.
or whatever dissipates.
Yeah, that rings true to me. That rings true to me. And that may be the best solution: is ease out of it slowly. So it's a gradual cutting of the ties. Just by nature, it happens of itself. That probably is the best response to that question. Well, one of the things I do is oftentimes I'll point a lay person towards another lay person who's older and experienced and has that gift. Very often I'll do this with women, you know, younger mothers, and I know there's a woman in the area that they happen to know. She may happen to know her and vice versa, but has never approached her in terms of spiritual advice. I said, you know, this woman could really give you a lot of guidance in your task, as your role as wife and mother, if you feel comfortable doing that. And very often they feel very comfortable with that. This is easy with women, I think, and moms to moms, you know, moms to grandmothers, that kind of thing. So that relieves a great number of hours of work. I found that really does. So you don't have to be dealing with every single issue, because you kind of send them that way. If you can find that kind of structure, you know, that those resources, those the few people.
Be there. I mean, it's not all that common.
No, right, isn't that common? But occasionally you find it that way. I don't know. I honestly don't know. Unless the other thing would be where we need to pull in many more retired priests who have been outstanding priests. They're well known for their zeal, their priestly life and their prayer life. And maybe we could ask them, would you be willing to spend several hours a week in the parish other than the weekend and just being available for office hours, what have you? Again, with that whole issue of attachment of women to so forth, well, you know, you have the elder priest, the advanced in age, that would probably not be an issue. You know, that sort of thing could be fairly, as long as it's a discreet setup. I don't know, you know, that, because we do have a great deal of aged priests. That's a statistic, right? So a lot of priests are, in fact, retired or semi-retired. So maybe that's a wealth, because typically they're tapped into for weekend masses, right? So most of the priests who retire will help out with confessions on Saturday and do a Saturday evening mass or what have you. But maybe that's it. But could be, maybe they could be people who could be a source for spiritual direction. Some of them have the gift of it. Other than that, well, it's a spiritual direction without necessarily calling it spiritual direction,
right.
But it is.
A lot of people are in spiritual direction,
yeah,
they know they
exactly,
are.
Exactly. It is a true spirit. Well, that's what I was referring to.
Yeah.
See, this kind of the men of Opus Dei and the women of Opus Dei have been around a while. Many of them have that talent, and they're very willing to use it. So if you come across anybody in your area who happens to have been formed within Opus Dei, you perhaps those are people you could tap into as well, you know. And they'd be very, very willing to do that.